This message was recorded April 16, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now you have your place in Ephesians, so we'll be there in just a moment. Ephesians 1. Now we're in a study of Ephesians. So some of you, this is your first time with us, but this is our ninth study here in Ephesians. And we have made it to verse number 5, so that'll be our verse for today. But why don't we read a few verses to kind of put this in front of us. Verse number 1 of the first chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Paul's rich, strong and direct language, I think, in this chapter is due to the backdrop of the religion of those in Asia Minor. Their gods were many, their gods were capricious, mutable, and unreliable. Paul wanted them to know that God is one, God is immutable, and he is eternally trustworthy. He wanted them to know that God's salvation is sure, definite, unchanging, and altogether saving. What you have from verse 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And this one long sentence is a doxology. It's a praise of God. And it's written with a particular purpose. There's really no other writing exactly like this, even in all of Paul's writings, where he puts something together like this. It's phrase after phrase after phrase, but it is built upon two causal phrases that I've shown you before. The first phrase of cause is in verse number 4, where it says, according as he hath chosen us, but it really probably should read, because he hath chosen us. In other words, we bless him, we extend our blessings back to him, we praise his name, because he hath chosen us. And the second phrase of cause, it begins verse number 5, where that should read, because he has predestinated us, or predestined us. And so you have those two causal phrases that become the backbone of this, and even though they're not a sentence, that is the backbone to this whole long statement here from verse 3 down through verse 14. Now, after he made the statement in verse 4, according he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, he gave a purpose statement, that we should be. He's not talking about the way we ought to behave ourselves, but what he's talking about is what would result out of this choosing and out of this blood that he's going to speak of in verse 7. He's talking about through his blood. So that we should be, and then what he names are six blessings. He names six blessings. Holy and without blame is the negative way of referring to justified. And then the word we're going to talk about in verse 5 is adopted. That's in verse 5, adoption and accepted. So not only holy and without blame, but also adopted and accepted. And then in verse number 7, you have 5 and 6 of this list, and that is redeemed and forgiven. So those are all the things that he lists here. It's not the only list, but it is a list. He lists other things in other places. But here, this list, and if you'll study those six blessings, you'll have a good reason to have some understanding of the gospel. But now what we're going to talk about this morning is this beautiful little word here in verse number 5, adoption, and he reads adoption of children. So let's think about this idea of adoption. In the Old Testament, We have numbers of examples. For example, Abraham wanted to, if he did, we don't know for sure, but he wanted to adopt his servant, this Eliezer of Damascus. You remember that? And he wanted Eliezer to become his son and carry on the heir. But of course, God said, no, he's not the one. It's going to come through a son that I'm going to give you in your old age. And that would be Isaac. But that's an example of adoption. Another one that you know very well, and that is that Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. Moses, in the eyes of her family, of the daughter and family, became the mother to Moses. Moses was no longer an Israelite. He was an Egyptian. And he was trained in Egyptian, appeared to be a loyal Egyptian. And so in every way, he was adopted. And then Mordecai, that I talked about here two or three weeks ago, Mordecai and Esther, he had adopted her to become his daughter. Adoption is a word that is used mostly exclusively by Paul. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, he lists a series of blessings, six of those blessings that he names there that belong to an Israelite. And the first thing that he said was, to whom pertains the adoption? The very first thing, the adoption. He also clarified what an Israelite is, saying there is an Israel within Israel. There is a larger national Israel. And then there is an Israel that I've chosen, that is elected, and they are of faith, and they are of promise. It's the way he describes them in Romans chapter 9. So in the Old Testament, in the Jewish system, there was a way of adoption. Under Grecian law, there was a way of adoption. With them, a Greek male, it was only available to a male, could adopt in his lifetime, or he could leave it in his will to adopt someone. So it was really a very open way of adopting. But the male who was being adopted had to say, I agree to accept all the legal obligations and the religious duties of a real son. Now, under the Roman law, which may be what Paul is talking about, they based their family upon, and I think that this is Latin, patria potestas, and that means the father's power. And what it means is that the father had complete authority over his children. Sometimes he could be cruel. That was okay in their law. Sometimes he could be loving, and that was okay. Whatever he wanted to do, he had complete authority over his children. So for a father to take the steps of adopting would be a very big step in engagement in that time. They would actually have a legal way where they would have to bring copper and scales, and they would go to an authority, and there would be the idea that the father sold his son and bought him back once, and then sold him again and bought him back second time, and then sold him, but that time didn't buy him back. That's what he had to do. I guess it was a way of showing that it's serious. I want to set this son aside. I'm selling my son. But then the one who was adopting him, then he would pay the price, and they would go to the principal Roman magistrate of that area. He would plead his case for adoption. They would sign the papers, and the adoption would be complete. When he was adopted, he no longer had rights, no longer had authority with the family he had been with. All those relationships were in the past. He is absolutely a illegitimate son to them and a legitimate son to his new family. So he had a new family, a new name. He was completely lost to his former family, and they regarded him as a new person. In the eyes of the law, all of his old obligations, if he had any debts, would be completely liquidated. So you can see how somebody, if they were deep in debt, they would be begging, won't you adopt me? Won't you adopt me? Because they wanted to get rid of all of that. But Paul used this metaphor, then this human adoption, to illustrate spiritual adoption. So that's what I'm talking about, is spiritual adoption. And that's what God has done for all of his elect. There are no natural children in God's family. You know that. There are no natural children. All of God's children are adopted. So whatever we can see in this passage having to do with adoption, it has to do with the Lord's people and how he does it. So I want you to think with me about some characteristics. I'm going to give you some words here to see some truths about this adoption. We have to step back into verse 4 before we can come to verse 5. And the last two words of verse 4, in love, should go with verse number 5. There's a debate on whether it should be with what comes before or after, because again, it's just one of Paul's sort of dangling prepositional phrases. But it should be in love because he predestinated us. So the first thing you have is that this adoption is indivisible in love. When God elected, verse 4, and predestinated in verse 5, he set his love upon those whom he chose and predestinated. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, it says the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you. So this idea, this truth of God's election and his love go way back into the Old Testament, back to the first writings of any of the books by Moses in Deuteronomy. You see, God's love is eternal. It's an eternal love. It is immutable. It cannot change. It cannot be altered. It cannot fall away. It cannot cease to exist in love having predestinated us. So he linked it together because he wanted us to know that is for sure. Paul spoke in Romans 8 and 35 and 39 asking two questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then what shall separate us from the love of Christ? So who or what? You know what he said? And he said, nothing and never. Nothing and never shall there be anything to separate us from the love of Christ. So it is indivisible. That's my first word about adoption. It's indivisible. When God adopts, it's a loving adoption, and it cannot be lost. It's indivisible. Then I want you to look, please, to a second thing, and that is that it is determined. This idea of predestined. What does the word predestined mean? You remember I've told you several times, I'll tell you probably several more. It's made of two words, harizo, which refers to the horizon. You hear our word horizon in that word, harizo. He put a preposition on the front of it, prefix, pro harizo, and that means before. So it means before there was an horizon, God marked off the horizon. That's what it means. So it means before and God marked off. So it is a determination before time. So I say to you that this adoption was a determined adoption. He also tells us that the ones chosen, the act of choosing, and the predestination, what does he say? It's before the foundation of the world. So he's not choosing now as we go along. This occurred before the foundation of the world. There's no denying that. That's when it occurred, sometime before the foundation of the world. It's determined. I won't ask you to turn, but I'll give this passage to you. You might want to look it up later. In 1 Peter, the very first verse, and in verse number 2, it says that our election was according to the foreknowledge of God. So that word foreknowledge means exactly what you think it does. It's prognosis. Gnosis is to know, and pro means before. It's to know before. So does that mean that it's for sure just because God knew it? Well, what you need to do is to go a little further in that passage. And in verse 20, it refers to Christ coming, being, and is translated foreordained. But word foreordain and the word foreknowledge is the same word. So when he says that our election was according to God's foreknowledge, it means that it was foreordained. Just like the coming of Christ was foreordained. There wasn't a question that he was coming. He was coming. And he was coming to save by his own blood. And Paul linked those two things together in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. So God's predestination is a determination of whom he would adopt to be his children. So if he could go in and preach that to these people in Ephesus who had all of these varying ideas of changeable gods, and he could talk to them about something that was sure, he's telling them who God is. And then I want you to see that the adoption is also definite. What follows? Look at the word chosen in verse 4. What word comes after chosen? Just two letters. us, right? Us is a pronoun, I believe. If you go to verse 5 and you see predestinated or predestined, what's the word that follows? Us. Another pronoun. Us. So he predestined not a plan. Some want to say he predestined the plan. Well, of course he predestined the plan, but that's not what this is saying. He predestined us. It's definite. Hamas is the Greek word for it. And us leads back to the saints and the faithful in verse number 1. But it would also be all of those who would follow after. It's both individual that becomes corporate, and the individuals are the ones that form the body. Look down to verse 22 of this same chapter. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So those who were chosen and predestinated and adopted, they become the body. So, but here he's just talking about it being individual. There it is, a body. Now I want you to see something else here. It is an adoption of children. There is no phrase, if you looked at it in the original language, there is no phrase for of children. But I'll tell you where that comes from. The Greek word for adoption is the word weos theos. It's two words put together. Weos is the word for children, child. A child is a weos. And then he used the word theos, put it together. So it is the adoption, God's adoption of children. So theos is God, and he adopted children. That's where that comes from. So what he did was he adopted his definite people to be his sons and his daughters. I don't want to leave you girls out. He's not leaving out the girls. It's just the way that they spoke and the way language is. But he adopted us, and that would be his daughters and his children, and he's declared them equally to be his sons and to be his daughters. So I've said to you that it was indivisible because it's love. It can't be divided. It's determined. It's definite. But then I'll show you something else. It's also dependent because it says by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Dia is that preposition. It means through Jesus Christ. It's by his glorious person and his saving work. Christ is the agent of adoption. It is he who represented his people to the Father. It's the Father who is in all cases looked upon that the Son takes these things to. So the Son is like our representative, our counsel, our lawyer. And he took us to the Father. And these are the ones who are adopted by Jesus Christ. And then notice, he goes ahead, he uses another little prepositional phrase, by Jesus Christ to himself. So it is by Christ and to the Father. If you look back in verse number 2, right in the middle of the verse, he referred to him as God our Father. So that's the same one that he's talking about here. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 9 that when you pray, say, our Father. He's not really talking about family here. He's talking about our relationship to God as Father. One more thing about this, and that is not only it's indivisible, determined, definite, dependent, but also it's designed according to the good pleasure of his will. Pause very carefully. Distinguished adoption from being by man's will to being by God's will. You can't decide and have yourself to be one of God's adopted children. It's all together by his will. It's his will from eternity before the foundation of the world. It's his will in time and to the end of time. Now, I have a few minutes left, and I want to broaden out this idea of adoption. And I want you to look, if I have time, three verses, maybe just one or two. But I want you to go back to Romans and see the use of adoption. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love these verses here, Romans 8, 22 and 23. Romans 8 is the heart of Romans. And Romans is the heart of the Bible, is the way I would say it to you. For we know in verse 22 We know that the whole creation, all of creation, groans and travails in pain together until now. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. We live in a world of groaning. Groaning. And that word groaning is a word that refers to the pain and travail that comes with bearing a child. I've never done that. I've been with Connie on two occasions. She made it just fine. We're glad to know, and I was always glad to know. But there's pain associated with having a children. But there's also hope, and that's what he's talking about. There is pain, and there is hope. So here's the hope in verse 23. And not only they, the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Sometimes don't you feel like just saying, You don't know what else to do. We groan within ourselves. Waiting for the adoption. What do I mean, Paul says? I mean the redemption of our body. You see, we live in an earthly tabernacle, a temporary one. This is not our home. Right now I live in this body. But this is not my everlasting home. It's a temporary home. Paul calls it that tabernacle, that temporary home in 2 Corinthians. But now we groan and travail in pain. But one of these days, when our Lord comes back, the body is going to raise from the grave if we've died. If not, He will give us a new body and there will be a new body. That is called the adoption. So what I would say to you about that is that at the cross, by the obedience of Christ, we were adopted. Then, when He awakens us from darkness and death, we are adopted to know spiritual life. But there also is an adoption that is coming. So we're all waiting for that adoption to come. And that is the changing of our body, as he says in Philippians, to be like his glorious body. That's another way that the word adoption is used. Now, once you go back to Galatians, it'd be just before Ephesians. Look in chapter 4. In verse number 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, those are two important statements. God the Son, eternal and spiritual, made of a woman. He became a man, and he was made under the law. He was subject to the law. He had to fulfill the law. And he had to fulfill the law, verse 5, in order to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Receive the adoption of sons. I like the way he says that. The word receive is the word lambano. Put a preposition on the front of it, apo lambano, and it means to take out. Lambano means to take hold of something, or to embrace something. When it's used like this, it means to embrace with your mind, your affections, and your will, your whole consciousness, to embrace it. You embrace what Christ has done by the fullness of what He accomplished by being made under the law. He redeemed them that were under the law to the adoption of sons. Now, it's not everybody that was under the law, but nevertheless, we were under the law. We were subject to the law. We are required to keep the law. But you can't keep the law. So we need a lawkeeper, and that was Christ. By believing the gospel, we embrace the sovereignty of God in salvation, this adoption of sons. Let me show you one more place. Go to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, chapter 2. You remember in this passage, he's writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now he's talking to those who are at the lovely town of Pergamos. And in verse number 17, I've always, since I've had some thought about this a number of years ago, and I don't think I've ever talked with you about this verse, but if you'll look in verse 17, I'll read the verse and then talk about part of it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and in the stone will be a new name, which no man knows, saving him that receives it." All right, let's talk about these things. First of all, what is the hidden manna? Well, manna, of course, is the bread that God fed them from heaven. But what is the hidden manna? Well, the hidden manna is Christ. Christ is the hidden manna. In John 6, he tells them that I'm that manna that came down from heaven. So he said, I'm going to give you Christ, hidden manna. But then he says, I'm going to give you a white stone. In the Roman court, when the jury would go out, and this is where the idea of a jury came from, Roman law. So a lot of our law is based upon the Roman law. They had a jury. When the jury would come back in, if they had a black stone, it meant send him to jail. He's condemned. No way out. But if you give him a white stone, that means not guilty. So you're either going to get a black stone or a white stone. And so what God is says, I give to him a white stone. That is my declaration that he is not guilty. To be not guilty is to be justified. But I'm also going to give him a new name. All right, what does that tell you? What have we already talked about in Roman law? What did you get when you were adopted? You get a new name. So I give you a new name. You're adopted. So what we find over and over again is that God is constantly renewing us. We're constantly receiving it and embracing it. We're constantly being reminded of Christ, our hidden manna, of our justification, which took place in connection with Christ's work at the cross, and the adoption that he reveals to us that we can know that we are his. I say to you again, there are no natural children to God. All of his children had to be adopted. The chosen, the predestined, the adopted are all by his will and not by man's will. Because what he says here after verse number 5, entering into verse number 6, back in Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, conditioned on Christ and him alone.